Good morning. We have to pardon the momentary delay there. I was told a long time ago that preachers are like mules, and you can't get out any work out of them until you put them in a harness. And these microphones are the harnesses, so I'm ready to work now. We're glad to be together with you this morning. Privileged to worship our God. So thankful that we have this opportunity to do exactly that, to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some times when taking of the Lord's Supper, as we did moments ago, is almost overwhelming to me. And surely the song that we sang, one of the songs we sang in preparation for that, says an awful lot to us about the love of Jesus for us and what He did, giving His all so that we might live. See from His hands, at His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. There such love, sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. If the whole realm of nature were mine, well, that would be a present far too small. Because love that's so amazing and so divine demands my life, my soul, my all. Let's give our all to our Lord, who gave His all for us. That's what we're here for this morning, to worship Him, to do exactly that. Time's getting by us. And I think sometimes we think that, well, I'll get around to really dedicating my life one of these days. I know about what Jesus wants me to do, and I know what the Bible says, and I'm sort of, kind of, but I'm not really giving my all right now. But I'm going to do that one of these times, one of these days. And the days roll on, and what needs to be done doesn't get done. College football season started this past week. Did you notice that? That time of year again. Hard to believe it, isn't it? Won't be long till fall is here. Cotton farmers will be harvesting the cotton, and they'll leave a bunch of it in the saw on the side of the road. And then before too long, it'll be winter time. And we have holidays, and if the Lord spares and the world continues to turn, there will be things that happen in our lives. There's school and there's work, and people will get sick and people will get well and some won't get well. And life goes on for as long as the Lord allows it to go on. But are we changing? Are we using our time as we should? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy this morning. This, what we believe to be the very last of the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I'd like to read to you the very last words that the Apostle Paul wrote in this book, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Couple of paragraphs here. Paul's writing to his beloved Timothy, and he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prunes, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, according to this very book, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. God has given us all of it for our profit. There are religious groups that don't believe that all Scripture is profitable. There are individuals who think that some of the writings of Paul, some of what we just read, are just personal references that he's making that don't really have any profit for us today at all, no application for us today at all. But I beg to differ. I believe that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Scriptures are profitable for us? There's a phrase in this text that I think is especially profitable for us when you consider what Paul meant by it and the implications of it in our lives today. And the phrase is simply this: come before winter. Come before winter. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 21. I want you to think about that phrase with me and the significance of it in this context, first of all, and then the application of this in our lives. In this context, the Apostle Paul realizes that his life is swiftly coming to an end. In fact, he does not expect to get out of Roman prison alive. There is some tradition that maybe he did and was set free for some time, eventually imprisoned again and killed. But as far as the Scriptures are concerned, this is really apparently the last reference to him we have to him actually being alive. In fact, if you look at earlier in the chapter, right before the verses that I read, he says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul, in this context, wanted Timothy to come before winter because Paul was nearing the end of his life. Paul didn't know when he was going to see Timothy again. Timothy, I want to see you. Come before winter. Paul believed that his death was imminent, and he wished to see his good friend and brother one more time. Friends and supporters were few. You know, when somebody's in a difficult situation, when you're in a difficult situation in your life, there are a couple of different ways to handle it. You can try to go it alone, not share it with anybody, tough it out, and see how you make it. Usually that's not going to wind up very well for you. Or you can call on friends or such friends as you have for help, for strength, for guidance. What Paul had as he was in this Roman prison, expecting his life to end at any time, what he had was the Lord who stood with him and strengthened him. Everybody else had deserted him. Luke was also there at the time, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 says. So the Lord and Luke, and now he's calling upon Timothy. Timothy, who in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he calls my true son. My true son. He regarded Timothy as a true son, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul and Timothy had a relationship that went back quite a long ways. You might remember on the first, what we call, missionary journey that Paul took in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20, Paul came to Lystra. And there, through the power of God, performed a miracle. The people of Lystra wanted to call him a god. In fact, they called him Zeus. Or Hermes, and Barnabas, his companion, they called Zeus. And they wanted to do sacrifices to him as if he were a god. Paul stopped them from doing that. A lot of people believed the gospel in Lystra, but eventually the Jews rose up and Paul was driven out of town. But the church was planted there and people learned the truth and became Christians. It was a hard time in Paul's life. He was very much persecuted. Later on, a later journey, Paul comes back to Lystra. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. In fact, you might want to turn over there with me. Notice what happens on this second trip through this area. The text says in Acts 16 and verse 1 that he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. I wonder how Timothy came to be a disciple. No doubt through the preaching of Paul on his earlier trip. And whether Timothy had witnessed what happened to Paul, whether he'd seen Paul do the miracle, seen how he was received, saw the persecution that Paul endured, saw him being, you know, driven out of town on a rail, basically. Whether Timothy witnessed all of that, he'd certainly known, would have known of it. And Paul here runs across Timothy. He's the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed his father was Greek. He was well spoken of the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to take him and go with him, take him to go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in the region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went throughout the cities. That is now Paul, along with Barnabas, and now Timothy. And they went through those areas, strengthening the churches, according to verse 5. So here is Paul's initial taking up, you might say, with Timothy. And through many hard labors and long journeys and working hard together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to put it mildly, Paul and Timothy had become fast friends. You can go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, go there with me. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. He's writing this letter now to the church at Philippi. On this occasion, Timothy is with Paul. And he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." There's nobody like Timothy. He goes on to say about him, he says, everybody else seeks their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. So you see here, Paul, there's nobody that he trusts like Timothy. There's nobody who's given himself fully to serving the Lord, as we were talking about earlier. There's nobody like that, like Timothy, who's completely dedicated himself, given his life to God, given his life to Jesus, who's given his life for Timothy. Paul loves Timothy, and now in prison, expecting to die, as we get back to our text, he says, "Timothy, I need you to come. And I want you to come before winter." Paul needed him, Timothy, to bring certain things. He asked Timothy to bring his cloak. You know, what about that cloak? Somebody says, "Well, why would Paul put that in an inspired epistle? And why does he need a cloak?" Well, it's fixing to be winter. His cloak's going to keep him warm. He wants the cloak before winter. If Timothy doesn't come before winter, if Timothy waits till spring to come, cloak's not going to do Paul any good. You know, there's some things that we delay to do, and we wait to do them so long that by the time we get them done, it doesn't make any difference anyway. Timothy would delay to come to Paul, delay to bring him that cloak would have done Paul no good. Paul also tells him to bring the books and the parchments. Earlier he had instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 to give attention to reading. Paul expected Timothy to study. Paul apparently was well studied himself, besides being an inspired man. He believed in reading, especially God's holy word. He told Timothy to do that, as I said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. He himself wanted to be engaged in that. And so he tells Timothy to bring these books and parchments. And somebody says, well, what's the point of coming before winter, though? Why? What does that say to us? Well, Timothy is across the sea from where Paul is in Rome. He'd have to at least cross the Aegean and part of the Mediterranean probably to get to where Paul was. What's the problem? Well, Paul knew what the problem was, traveling those seas in winter. You might remember the story back in Acts chapter 27 that it was dangerous in those times especially to travel those seas during the winter months. In Acts chapter 27, Paul had been on a ship that was traveling from Palestine to Rome at this time of year. They made a stop, and Paul suggested that they stay where they were for the winter. He says in verse 9, Luke does in recording this, that when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Let me just stop there and explain. The fast that's being referred to there is the Day of Atonement, which normally comes in September or October, just before winter. And the thing is that once that fast was over, that was the time for the Jews realized you didn't want to be sailing out of the Mediterranean. And so, he says the fast was already over. So Paul said, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." And of course, Paul wound up being fairly well correct, because in fact that voyage did end in a shipwreck due to a big storm or Euroclydon that came up, and they wound up shipwrecked on the island of Malta, exactly as Paul had predicted on this occasion. It's dangerous to travel the seas during winter, especially in that day and time. But Paul is basically saying to Timothy, look, I need you here. My life is about over. There are things I need you to bring to me. And if you don't come before winter, you won't be able to get here before spring. Come now. He says, come immediately. Come before winter. Come before winter is a great lesson for us. It's dangerous to wait. It's dangerous to fail to prepare for what we know is coming. It's dangerous to not take care of things when they need taking care of. I learned this lesson a number of years ago. If you know the garden hose that we all have this time of year, we're watering our plants, we're washing our cars, we're squirting the kids, or whatever we do with the garden hose. And where we used to live, I just sort of leave that thing laying out wherever I left it in the backyard. One year it got on toward fall and toward winter, and I discovered something, that if you don't roll your garden hose up and put it up before the first freeze, you're not going to roll it up. Because once it freezes with all that water in it, it's stiff as a board. You need to roll the hose up before winter. You need to prepare for its coming. Many, many passages in the New Testament and Old Testament teach us this principle. Principle of preparation. Principle of thinking ahead and preparing. Don't sleep until you're prepared. In Matthew chapter 5, or rather 25, if you'd like to look there with me, you have the story of what we call the wise and foolish virgins. Here's a wedding feast, and these 10 young women all have lamps prepared supposedly for the bridegroom to come. Well, he delays. He doesn't come when he should. They're supposed to meet him as part of the wedding procession. It gets late. Midnight. He still hasn't come. And suddenly the call comes out, the bridegroom comes. And they all jump up after they'd been asleep. But now they all jump up. Straightening, you can just see them straightening out their dresses and making sure, is my makeup okay? And all, I don't know if they did that, but you know the idea, you can just see that. And then they all grab their lamps. And five of them don't have enough oil in their lamps. They hadn't brought enough. They hadn't prepared. They hadn't prepared for the eventuality that the bridegroom would come. They begged the others, give us some of your oil. And the others say, no, if we give you some, we won't have enough. Go out and buy. So they leave and go out to buy oil. And when they're gone, the bridegroom returns. What's the problem? It was a lack of thinking ahead, a lack of preparing. And then when the moment came when you needed to be ready, you weren't. Someone told me a long time ago that you got to dig the well before you need the water. You have to think ahead and prepare. That applies to a lot of things in the life of a Christian. You need to study your Bible. Find out what it says about things before issues come up. You need to know what your convictions are before you're faced with them in the world. You need to be prepared to serve the Lord when He needs you to serve Him. And not have to go buy oil in the moment of crisis. Come before winter calls us to think ahead and prepare. Come before winter calls us to make things right with others. While we have the time to do so. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about someone going up to offer his gift at the temple, and he remembers when he does that somebody has something against him. And he says, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and following, he says, if you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. First, take care of this. Don't wait till later. Don't procrastinate. The opportunity to set things straight at the present time may not be available in the future. Your heart may be hard. The opportunity to make it right with a person may be gone because maybe the person's gone. We need to come before winter. We need to take advantage of the opportunities while we have them. I heard of a man who, after 20 years, went back to a congregation where he had once worshipped and made public confession of the wrongs he had done to his brethren while he was there. I admire that man. But I want to tell you something. He is very, very fortunate that the Lord gave him 20 years. Because we're not guaranteed the next moment. And if there's something you need to make right with a brother or sister in Christ, with your God in heaven, come before winter. We need to make the most of our time now. Take advantage of all of our opportunities. Jesus was facing death. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took three of his disciples on closer with him, Peter, James, and John, and he told them to wait in a place and watch. He went a little further in and prayed, and he came back and he found them sleeping. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was facing, even though he plainly told them that he was going to his death numerous times before this. He chastises them, could you not watch 1 hour with me? And this happens repeatedly. Yes, the disciples were tired. Yes, it had been a very, very long day and was well now into the night. Sure, they were sleeping. But they were not going to have one other opportunity like this in their entire lives. To hold up the hands of their Lord and Master as He was facing death. This was it. And they failed. Moments later, Peter would wind up denying his Lord and Savior. Because he hadn't prepared. Because he didn't take advantage of the opportunity to do what he needed to do at the time he needed to do it. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we're told, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. How many times has an opportunity been there and you just haven't taken advantage of it? You could have done it, but you didn't do it. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 that we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. All of these verses and many more we could cite, take advantage of the time, the opportunities that you have while you have them. When Claire Booth Luce was 75 years old, she was asked, do you have any regrets? And I'd like you to listen to her reply, because I think it's a reply that many of us might find something similar in our lives. She said, yes. Yes, I have regrets. I should have been a better person, kinder, more tolerant. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I remember a girlhood friend who had a brain tumor and called me 3 times to come and see her. And I was always too busy. And she died. And I was profoundly ashamed. I still remember that after 56 years. Come before winter. Diligently do good as you have opportunity. Obey the gospel while you have opportunity to obey the gospel. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The call of the gospel is to believe it. It's to believe it. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent in between there, turning away from a life of sin. Acts 3 and verse 19 says, repent so that times or seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Confess your faith. With the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And be baptized, as I said, into Christ for the remission of your sins, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 teaches. If you are already a Christian, maybe you've done all of those things in preparation. You've taken advantage of opportunities to obey Christ, and yet there's sin in your life even this morning. You've done things that the Lord does not allow. You haven't done things that He's commanded you to do. Can I plead with you right here and now? Come before winter. You don't know. You don't know what another day will bring. Don't live in sin another minute. The promise of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is that if we confess our sins as Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It occurs to me that when Jesus called His disciples in Mark chapter 1, called them to be fishers of men, they came immediately. Immediately. They didn't wait. Right now is the accepted time. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. It's not sometime down the road. It's not, well, maybe in the winter, or maybe after this winter, or I've got some things I need to take care of first. But now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. I've been studying the Scriptures for most of my childhood and all of my adult life. I have yet to find the command in Scripture that says, obey tomorrow. Do it today. Do it today. Paul asked Timothy to give diligence to come before winter. Let's suppose that Timothy delayed in going to Paul. Maybe he was busy. He, after all, was a busy man himself, had matters to attend to in the churches where he was working. So he finally starts on his trip to Rome to see Paul. But he was told that he missed the last ship and there wouldn't be another one until early spring. And so Timothy spends an anxious winter wondering how Paul's doing. Spring finally arrives. Timothy's on the first boat, standing on the dock, ready to go. Gets on the boat, arrives in Rome, goes to the prison where Paul's being held to inquire of him, only to be turned away by the guards. He finally finds some brethren in Rome and finds out that Paul had been executed sometime that winter. And they say to him, Paul's last words, give my love to Timothy. Now, I don't think that's how that happened. We don't know what happened. But what if that had been the story? There is, as has been said, no time like the present. There may be no other time than the present. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.